I want us to begin by reading verse 10. We're going to go back and look at the entire chapter. But just to start us off, let's look at Luke chapter 15 and verse 10. Lord Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this special day. Thank you for those who have birthdays today. We pray that you'd bless them, give them a blessed day. We thank you for the fathers who are here. Pray that you'd bless them and give them a blessed day as well. And we pray for those who are grieving today. We pray that you'd comfort their hearts and that the Holy Spirit, who is the comforter, would do his work in their hearts and lives as only you can do. And Father, we pray for those who are ill or otherwise unable to be with us this morning. We pray that you'd let them know your presence with them. And for those of us who are gathered here this morning, we ask that you bless and touch each and every one. Cause us to be open to what the Spirit will say to us in this hour. Help us to receive for our hearts and souls and minds exactly what we need. Then, Lord, help us to act upon that which we hear. Lord, prevail as we look into your word. Guide us by your Spirit into all truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A wonderful thing when things that are lost are found. You lost something and you didn't have any hope of finding it, and then there it was. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing when things are found. It's a wonderful thing when lost people are found. And we'll say more about that in a little bit. But I want to tell you a story. I've told the story before. I don't remember exactly what year this was, but I think I told this here not too long ago, if I remember right. And I quite often don't remember right, but if I do. It was one during one of our summer day camp years, and I've forgotten which year it was. But one of our counselors that year was a young man named Brandon Feaster. Now, Brandon today is married and has a family, lives in another state, and he's a sports coach and has taught in Christian schools for many years, and wonderful, wonderful man. Well, when Brandon was a counselor here, one Saturday, we didn't do this during the Monday through Friday camp, one Saturday we took teenagers down to the Keys for a day. Now, as you know, that's a pretty good drive to go down and back in one day and do anything while you're there, but we did. So we left early in the morning, and at that time I had a station wagon, and then we took the church van so we get everybody and had a passenger station wagon. And Brandon drove the station wagon, I drove the church van, and we went down to the Keys and we did whatever activity we were doing. I think we went to John Pennycamp Park, if I remember right. And then we came back, and by the time we got back, it was on towards evening, and everybody's gone, just Brandon and I standing out front there. And he said, "I got to tell you something." I said, "What's that?" And he said, "When we left this morning to go to the Keys, many hours before, he said, I put my keys on top of your car. He said, when we were on the turnpike, they fell off." Now, I said to Brandon, I said, "Well, let's go look for them." He said, "Well, they're on the turnpike. We're not going to find them." I said, "Let's try." I said, "But before we do, we're standing right up front here." I said, "Let's pray about it." So we did. We prayed about it. So we got in the station wagon that they had fallen off of, and we drove out here to the turnpike entrance and started going south just like we had hours before that morning. And I said, "What are we looking for?" He said, "Well, they have a blue tab on them, blue tag on them." I said, "So we're looking for something blue, right?" He said, "Yeah, okay." So we're going down the turnpike and I'm looking in the road. I saw something blue in the road going turnpike speed. I couldn't see what it was. And right where I saw it, there was a guardrail on it, so I couldn't pull over right there. So I got down to the end of the guardrail, pulled over, was going to go back and look for the blue thing I saw in the room, opened my car door and reached out and picked up the keys. Not where I thought I saw it, but exactly where we stopped. True story, God is my witness, and Brandon Feaster is my witness. So it's wonderful when you find lost things. Do you agree to that? I mean, isn't that great? So the moral of the story is if you lost something, pray about it. Okay, you may just find it. And I don't know what you're thinking. Well, do you pray about other things you've lost? All the time, folks. All the time. And most of the time I get to find it. But God has a heart for people who are lost. In Isaiah, the Lord says, "Your sins have separated between you and your God." In Psalm 14 and in Romans 3, both, it tells us that we've all sinned and we're not measuring up to God's standard. What is sin? Sin is anything we do that is violation of God's law. The Bible says sin is transgression of the law. It's anything we do that's violation of God's law. It's anything that we do that's wrong. James 4:17 says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, him to sin." So what is that? That means not only are things that I do wrong sin, but things I know I should do, they're the right thing to do, and I just choose not to do them, that's also sin. At any rate, it's violating God's law, it's also violating God's will, and that separates us from God. But you know what? God's not happy with that separation. And that's what John 3:16 is all about. It says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So what does God do? He gives his only Son to pay the penalty for my sin and for yours. And all he asks us to do is believe in him, trust him. And he says he'll forgive us. A lot of people have a distorted view of God. And we've talked about this here many times. A lot of people see the one true God, which is the God of the Bible, as being like the Greek god Zeus. And they see him as up on a mountain somewhere with lightning bolts in his hand, just waiting to zap somebody and having a good time doing it. That's not how God is. Not like that. Not waiting to zap you, not waiting to wreck your life, not waiting to ruin your life. God loves you. Well, preacher, if that's true, you're saying that I can do anything I want, live any way I want, and it's okay? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. We've already said that when we sin, it separates us from God. But God is not pleased with that separation. Well, I think, you know, I've heard preachers like you say that when people die, they're lost forever. Well, you heard right. But in the book of Ezekiel, God says this: I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I want to run that by you again. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Then Peter asks this: the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to usward, listen, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So who does God want to come in? Everybody. Well, is everybody coming to God? Certainly not. Well, why not? Because he gives us a choice in the matter. We get to make our own decision. And that's what separates us from pretty much every other creature in the universe, is we get to make our own choices. So God's heart is for the lost to come home. I want you to take a look at me. We won't take a long time doing this, but I want you to take a look with me in Luke chapter 15. Now, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, contains more parables of Jesus than any other book in the Bible. And a parable has been described as an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a pretty good description. It is a story that takes place on earth that's very believable, very realistic on earth. May even be, in fact, based on actual events, but it does teach us a heavenly lesson. So let's look at Luke 15. There are three parables in Luke 15. We'll come to those. But let's start at the beginning. In Luke chapter 15, verse 1, it says, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. Now stop right there and let's talk about who these people are. A publican, they had publicans and then they didn't have them for a while and then they came back and those were Republicans. That's not true, folks. I purely made up. Okay, that is not what it's talking about at all. But the publicans were actually, Israel was occupied by Rome at the time. The publicans were Israeli people who went to work for the Roman government as tax collectors. Now, first of all, they weren't very popular with their fellow Israelis because they weren't working for the occupying army. But it goes beyond that. The Roman government hired the publicans, but they didn't pay the publicans. So they were slaves? Oh, no, they were not slaves. Most of them were pretty well off. Why is that? Because they collected the tax with the Romans, and anything they could get over and above the tax, they got to keep. And that's how they made their money. Now, you might say, well, they ought to earn a living, so maybe if they charge the tax and maybe a small percentage, 5%, 10% at the most, that would be reasonable. It's not what they did in most cases. In most cases, they charged like 100% fee. And they became very wealthy, but they were, first of all, not liked because they were working for the occupying army, so they were considered traitors. Secondly, they were not liked because they took excessive money and they were considered thieves. Publicans were about as unpopular as anybody could be in that day and time. So it says, there came unto him, there drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans and sinners. Now, who's a sinner? Anybody who sins. And again, the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But they came to hear him. Now, why are these people pointed out as sinners? Were they horribly wicked people? Well, they may have been. That's not necessarily the case. Here's who they were not. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured. Now, there were in Israel in the time of Jesus, just as there are today and throughout the world, many different religious sects. And the largest sect was the sect of the Pharisees. And they were pretty much in charge. Now, there was another large sect called the Sadducees, and then there were others, the Herodians and others, that were smaller. But the
ones in charge, the ruling party, if you will, at that time, was the Pharisees. And they were very, very strict in keeping the law of the Talmud. Now, the Talmud was a collection of writings of rabbis down through the centuries. There was the scriptures, which is what we call the Bible. They would call the scriptures. We would call it today the Old Testament, is what they had. But they also had these writings of the rabbis, and they really, really equated the two. So if this is the scripture, then the Talmud was here on parallel ground with it, maybe sometimes a little bit above. And that was the main point of conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees, that they didn't stick to the scriptures only, but they added in their own commentaries that they had collected down through the centuries. So that's who the Pharisees were, and the scribes. Scribes were important people. A scribe by trade was a man who copied the scriptures letter by letter, not just word by word, but letter by letter. And it went beyond that, punctuation mark by punctuation mark. This is what they did for a living. They were experts at it, and they were meticulous, down to the very tiniest punctuation mark. Yet Jesus said on one occasion, said, not one jot or one tittle should pass from the law till all things are fulfilled. What is he talking about? A jot is a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. A tittle is like a punctuation mark. He says, it's all going to be there until it's all fulfilled. So that's who the scribes were. So verse 2 again, the Pharisees and scribes murmured against Jesus, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Let me point out a couple things there. Number one, what he said, what they said was true. Jesus did receive sinners, and he did eat with them. That's very, very true. Number two, so did they. What do you mean, so did they? Well, they were terribly, terribly religious people, so strict in their religion that people looked up to them and kind of were afraid to associate with them in many cases. And they thought of themselves as being the righteous people, but the fact is they were sinners too. And they were having a problem with acknowledging that. So when they said this man receives publicans and sinners, that's true. And when they say he eats with them, that was true too. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't sit down at the table with a publican. They wouldn't sit down at the table with a sinner, though they did it all the time. So, in answer to that, Jesus, it says, spake this parable unto them, verse 3. And watch carefully, because their accusation was true. He did receive publicans and sinners. But verse 4, Jesus said, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So here's the situation. Here's a shepherd. He's got 100 sheep. One of them is missing, just one. He's got 99 more. And some people say, well, cut your losses, man. You got 99%. You don't have 100%, but you got 99%. You're still doing pretty good. Well, you are. But the fact of the matter is, he cared about all of his sheep. So when one is missing, what does he do? Again, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? He's going to go out looking for that lost sheep. And he's going to keep looking until he finds it. Verse 5, and when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he would. He would put the lamb or the sheep across his shoulders and bring it back. Why? I'm not going to lose it on the way home. He's going to get back with it. And he brought the sheep home. And verse 6, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. He has a big party, has a big celebration. Why? He found his one lost sheep. The beautiful old hymn I haven't heard in years called The 99, based on this story. Look at verse 7. Jesus said, I say to you, that likewise
joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying God cares about everyone. Does he have plenty of people in heaven? Of course he does. But he cares about those who are lost. Just like the shepherd cared about that one lost sheep, he cares about those that are lost. Those who are separated from him. He wants them to do what? Come home. Just come home. And it says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. To repent means to turn around. If you go in the wrong direction, you turn around and go the other way. I don't know if that's ever happened to you or not. Years ago, I was supposed to go to a church up in Pennsylvania, and I got on a plane down here, and I flew up to Pittsburgh, got off the plane in Pittsburgh, picked up a rental car at the airport, and got on the interstate, I thought, going towards the church in Pennsylvania that I was going to. Remember where I'm going, Pennsylvania. I got on the interstate, and I drove for a while, and I saw a sign that said, "Welcome to West Virginia." I said, "I have gone the wrong way. I needed to turn around. I needed to go back the right way." I'd spent quite a bit of time going the wrong way. Now, those of you from that area, you know how far it is from Pittsburgh to West Virginia. So that's how far I went where I realized I was wrong. But you know what? I realized I was wrong. What'd you do? I turned around, got back the right way. Called the church, told them what happened, said, "I'm on my way. I'll be there." And they waited for me, thank God. But the fact of the matter is, that's what repenting means. It means to turn around. You're going the wrong way. Turn around, go the other way. Go which way? Go from being lost to going home. Just go home. What man needs, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, doth not leave the 99 of the wilderness, go after that which is lost till he find it. When he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost." Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. You know what that's saying? Whenever somebody turns around, whenever somebody turns from their sin, turns to the Lord, puts their faith and trust in him, and is saved, there's a celebration in heaven. Why? The one who is lost is coming home. That's a beautiful thing. Come home. Verse 8, Jesus said, "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she had found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I have lost." Now, you might think that must have been pretty valuable silver. She's got 10 pieces, she loses one, moves all the furniture, cleans the whole house until she finds that one, then she has a celebration and a party because she found that one. That must have been a pretty valuable coin. Well, it was. Because according to the tradition of that day, those 10 pieces of silver, that was her dowry. That was what she would give to her husband's family upon their marriage. And she probably was planning on getting married pretty soon. And she needed her dowry there. Now she's lost 10% of it. Say, well, wouldn't the husband still marry her? I suppose he would. But she doesn't want to shortchange. Say, well, any woman marries a man is not shortchanged. I agree with that. I agree with that. But I'm telling you the tradition of the day. And so she's worried about it. And then when she finds it, she has a celebration. Verse 10. Jesus said, "Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." That's where we started. The angels rejoice when somebody comes home. God, it rejoices when somebody. There's rejoicing in heaven when somebody comes home. Why? Because God loves people and he wants them to come home. Now, the third and best known of these parables begins in verse 11. And he said, "A certain man had two sons." One day, a preacher stood in this pulpit right here and he was talking about this parable. He said he'd been in a church in Texas years before, and he talked about how these two boys, he gave them names. And I'll be honest with you, I don't remember what he named the older boy, but he named the younger boy in his illustration. He named him Little Bud. Now, he was just trying to illustrate the parable. And he talked about how Little Bud got right and came home. He said that after the service, people came to him and said, "How'd you know?" He said, "How'd I know what?" He said, "How'd you know there was a family in this church who had a son named Little Bud, and he'd been off far away, and he had finally come home?" He said, "I didn't know that. Nobody told me that." Is that story true? It apparently is. I said that to say this. Some people think that this whole parable is based on a true story, and it might be. Some people think that when Jesus said a certain man had two sons, everybody listening to him knew exactly who he was talking about. And that might be the case. Take a look at it, if you will. Verse 11 again. "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Two things to notice. What this son is asking for is, "I want my inheritance." Now, normally, you get the inheritance when the father died. But he says, "I don't want to wait until you die. I want my inheritance now." And the father gave it to him, but notice it says he divided unto them. He had two sons. He gave them both their inheritance. And the older son didn't ask for it, just the younger son, but he gave it to both of them. I think he wanted to be fair. "Well, if I'm going to give it to the younger one, I should give it to the older one." And so he did. Verse 13, "And not many days after," notice that, it didn't take long. "Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He got that inheritance. He went out and he lived good for a good time. Went into another country, doesn't tell us what country. Went into another country and had a good time for a while until the money ran out. You know, I've known a number of people in my lifetime who have come into money suddenly. I mean, a lot of money, very suddenly. Some by inheritance, some by gambling, some by lawsuits, different ways, not always the same way, but they come into a lot of money very suddenly. And I'm not going to say this is true with everybody, because I'm sure it's not true with everybody, but many of the people I've known, in a year or so, didn't have any of the money that they got. One fellow I knew got a large sum of money in a lawsuit. A year or so later, he had none of it. A couple of men I knew got a large inheritance. A year or so later, they had none of it. I knew a man years ago who said, and he had evidence of it, so I don't have any reason to believe this was not true. He told me, he said, "I won the lottery twice." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean he won the big jackpot, but he won a pretty good sum of money. Two times. When I met him, did he have any of it? Not a bit. Not a bit. Matter of fact, he was having trouble financially. Now, again, I'm not saying that always happens. I don't believe it does always happen, but it happens too often. And so, it says he wasted his substance with riotous living, verse 14, "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." And can I share something with you? Quite often, when we're in a situation where money has gone and we don't have it, that's when the hard times come. And you don't have what it takes to get through it. Bad times will come when you can least afford it, and that's where this fellow was. He was in want. And so he did what? Verse 15. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. He went to work for somebody because he needed to live. He had nothing. He went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he, the citizen, sent him into his field to feed swine. Now let me illustrate something else to you. This young man is an Israeli. To the Israeli, a pig or a swine is an unclean animal. They didn't even want, they didn't eat pork, they didn't eat ham, they didn't want anything to do with it. They had no association with pigs. And what's the only job he can get? Feeding the pigs. It gets worse. In verse 16, he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave it. He got so hungry, he was ready to eat what he was beaten off. Folks, that's pretty desperate. You ever known anybody that hungry, preacher? I have. Maybe you have too. I've known people to go look in the dumpster for what they could find to eat. Now that's hard times. And they didn't do that because they wanted to do it. They did it because they needed something to eat and had nothing. It's about where this young man was. Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, J. Vernon McGee was a preacher out in California years ago. One day he went to the doctor, he wasn't doing well. The doctor told him, said, you got lung cancer. The doctor said, you got 5 years to live. Vernon McGee said, well, if I've got 5 years to live, I'm going to go on radio, I'm going to teach through the Bible in 5 years. When I'm finished, I'll be gone. He talked through the Bible 4 or 5 times on the radio. He lived another 20, 25 years. His broadcast, though he's gone on, his broadcasts are still on the radio to this day. Many years ago, I was in a service in another city. Vernon McGee was speaking on this subject, on this text, the prodigal son. And when he came to verse 17, he said, when he came to himself, Vernon McGee said, that's a pretty good place to come to. Come to yourself. Come to your senses. Come to. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare and to spare, and I perish of hunger? He said, I'm out here starving to death. I'm so hungry I'm ready to eat the hog slop. That's what they call it where I grew up. And I'm ready to eat that. And the hired servant, the hired help back home, they got plenty to eat. I believe I'll go back home, ask Dad for a job. Is that what he said? That's exactly what he said. Verse 18, I will arise, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And he got the right order. He said, I've sinned against God, but I've also sinned against you. And that is the correct order. He said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. You know, he said, I'm not even asking you to take me back in the house. I'm not even asking you to take me back in the family. After all that I've done, I've shamed your name. I've disgraced the family. I'm not asking you to take me back in the house. Just give me a job. I want to work for you. Notice the father's reaction. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. One day that father was looking down the road and he saw somebody coming down the road and he said, that looks like my boy. As he got a little closer, he said, that is him. And he didn't wait for him to get to the house. He ran and met him. I read years ago of a story of a, happened a long time ago in another part of this country, but a man's son had left home. His wife had died. The man was left alone. They said every day, every afternoon, he'd go meet the afternoon train at the railroad station, hoping, just hoping his boy would be on that train. They said he was out there every day for weeks and months and even years. And of course, the son never got off the train. They said after many years, when the man was quite up in years himself, one day that train came and that boy stepped off. They said, you've never seen such a reunion in your life. That's what we're talking about here. Verse 21, and the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring the best bring the best robe and put it on him. Bring a ring and put it on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What did he do? He didn't give him a job. He gave him a celebration. He gave him a big party. He gave him a feast. Why? His boy had come home. And God is described in our Bible as our Heavenly Father. And so our Heavenly Father, he loves us just as much as this man loved his son, and I would say even more. Now, not everybody was happy about that. Remember how the chapter began? Jesus received publicans and sinners and ate with them, but the Pharisees and the scribes were not happy about that. Take a look at the next verse. Verse 25, now the elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. He had been out working. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was happy that his brother came home. Is that what it says? It's not what it says at all. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and tried to get him to come in. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed the fatted calf, killed for him the fatted calf, and he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again. Was lost in his time. That older brother had been home all the time. He had had everything the father had to give. But the other had been lost and was coming home. God's heart is for the lost to come home. A hymn we're going to sing here in a moment says, I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Paths of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home. Coming home, never more to roam. Open now thine arms of love. Lord, I'm coming home. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for blessings. Thank you for each and every person here today. It is my earnest prayer that you would touch each heart today by your word, by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I don't know everyone here. I certainly do not know the condition of every heart. But it may be that there's one or more people here today who do not know you as their Heavenly Father. They know about you. They've heard about you. They've probably read about you. But they don't know you. And in that they don't know you, they don't have the blessed assurance of knowing that when they take their last breath, when they close their eyes to find the time, that they're going to step into your presence and be at home with the Father forever. And Lord, if there is such a person here this morning, it is my earnest prayer that right now they would open their heart. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And they would call on you and say, Lord, I believe. I believe that you love me. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And right here, right now, I'm trusting you to forgive me and to save me and to give me everlasting life. Thank you. Perhaps you prayed that prayer, perhaps you didn't. But God is waiting. The Savior is waiting. Enter your heart. Why won't you let him come in? Believe him, and all of your sorrows depart. What is your answer to him? Time after time he's waited before, and now he's waiting again. To see if you're willing to open the door. Oh, won't you let him come? We're about singing him. As we do, I'm going to leave the platform standing down in front. If God has spoken to your heart this morning, if there's a spiritual need in your life, I want you to come and be there. Perhaps you need to settle a matter of your soul's salvation. You need to know for sure that you're going to heaven. You come If that's not the case, you say, I know the Lord. I know that I'm saved, and thank God for you. But God's been speaking to you. This is your opportunity. This is your time to respond. Perhaps the Lord is saying to you this morning, come home. Father, bless and move this invitation time. We do pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together for singing.